couple weeks ago, I was up here and I preached on God's motives for making hell. Okay, what was his motives? You know, why would God do a thing like that? We looked at it, and to be honest with you, there's certain things God does I don't understand. I just accept this is what God does. Okay, God establishes the rules, the patterns. I think the father one time, I heard a preacher saying, he told his son to finish his green beans. The son said, why? He said, because they're good for you. Well, what's good about them? Well, it'll keep you from getting the beaten. All right. And part of a child learning is the idea that he doesn't always need to know the reason why. Okay. The point is, you learn authority. You learn why things are done. And it's one of the weaknesses. Mothers usually have this weakness, but nowadays, you know my theme, daddies are more like mommies nowadays. They always try to explain why we're doing this. Well, the problem is, if you tell the child, we're doing it because of this, if he thinks that the situation's changed, he'll say, oh, I don't need to do it anymore. You know? No, you do it because this is the way we taught you to do it. This is the way. This is a little add-on sermon here, I guess, but the other thing is this. Don't ever be too proud to let them question you one time. Okay? My wife talks about a time she was just lacking sleep, and she couldn't remember the last time she'd had sleep. She came in, told Hannah to give the dog a bath in the bathtub. And Hannah, what? She wanted the baby to have a bath, but she said the dog's name. And then she yelled at her. But, you know, do what I say. And Hannah in tears is giving the dog a bath in the bathtub. And, and her mother comes in and starts chewing. What do you got the dog in here for? And finally she got it through her head. Oh, I told you to do it, all right? So the point is, you do make mistakes. And sometimes your children see those mistakes. So let them one time question it, ask. Then you make up your mind, okay? And then it's going to be what you made your mind up. And if it's wrong, too bad, it was wrong. Okay? That's part of life. Okay? It's sometimes obeying commandments that weren't the best. Okay? And you go through with them. And a child that grows up that way will become a good leader. Okay? He really will. He'll become a good leader. He'll be able to obey. And people who learn to obey can lead. People who don't learn to obey never become good leaders at all. They just can't do it. Okay? So, well, that's a little mini sermon there. Psalm chapter 86. We're looking at God and his motives, and we're going to look at this idea of hell again. And look at verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Yeah, so let's get some prayer here. Thaddeus Coates, would you be so kind as to pray?
Father, we thank you for this time together to be able to open your word. We thank you for the preciousness of it. We pray that you'd be with the preacher this afternoon, that you'd help him to be able to speak clearly and to be able to communicate well. Pray that you direct his words and this message. Pray that you'd work in our hearts. We do bind the enemy, and we ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So in verse 12, he said, I'll glorify thy name. Verse 13, why? For great is thy mercy toward me. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Okay? Now, what did we learn with that? We learned that there are degrees to hell. Okay? There's degrees to it. And that's one of the things we'll look at today. The idea that not everybody in hell is in the same circumstance. Okay? There are degrees. I think of Jesus Christ talking about woe unto you that offend a little one. Okay. Better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea. Why? Just God, get rid of you now. Just be done with you now. Don't let you go on offending these little ones. Why? Because your damnation would be worse. Okay. My wife has wept many times, and for any of you ladies that want to sit down, she'll tell you the story. Growing up in an abusive household, and I'll never forget one time. We'd gone in, one of our children needed therapy on something, and one of the therapists asked my wife something. She could see that she was struggling. And she just got her to talk a little bit. And she said, no wonder you were so filled with anger your whole life. Okay? the abuse you went through as a child. It fills you with anger, okay? Just fills you with anger. Your heart and mind just full of it, okay? And so my children suffered. They suffered with their anger. They suffered with that. And there are times I'd come in the house and she'd say, divorce me, I'm destroying your children, okay? And when she got saved, she could say this, God, you delivered me from the lowest hell, okay? What was God going to do with someone who constantly did that and made their children suffer with their anger? What an awful thing. How much better that a millstone had been tied around her neck and cast into the sea if she wasn't ever going to get saved, okay? So much better. So, and again, that's not the only reason God puts people in the lowest hell, but it's one of those warnings he gives. Okay, you take the millstone, tie around an abuser's neck and throw him in the ocean. Is he going to go to hell? Yeah, but not the lowest hell. Why? Let him live. Let him keep abusing children that long, all right? And let him keep doing it. Let him keep, you know, I'm so angry and I'm so mad and I'm in a bad mood. Now you're going to suffer. And, you know, and it's a terrible thing. And some of you grew up with that, all right? And you know that. And if you grew up with it, chances are you're passing it on, okay? You're passing it on, and let God put a stop to it, okay? All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Miss Amy Scolton brought up something. We listened to a message on Monday night, my brother Rick Rose, and he preached on hell. As old-fashioned evangelist used to preach on hell. And it wasn't one of these trying to scare you or something. He was just preaching on the reality of hell. Let's get the reality of it straight. And he went through the verses. And Amy mentioned, she said, I haven't heard anybody preach that since my father preached it when I was a child, okay? And it's not that the week before I didn't preach on God's motive for hell, but I was preaching kind of like slicing a section off of hell, and we'll talk about it here in this way in an intellectual sense. Rick Rose preached on hell.
Yes, he did.
All right? And, and again, it was. I've seen men do it where it's just kind of foolish and they're trying to get everybody scared and show what a powerful preacher they are or whatever. That wasn't anything of that sort. That was a mature preacher who had, a heart for the people that were listening, okay? And it was a tremendous message. But Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Okay? It's actually a worse damnation to go to hell from the house of God than from in a garden, a concentration camp. Okay? You come into the house of God and you be part of what the devil's using to keep people mixed up and away from where they need to be and doing the devil's work in the house of God, you'd be far, far better off than to have been a guard in a concentration camp, to have been some whore passing on sexual diseases in New York City, than to have been a religious worker lost and confusing people and doing it wrong. He said, you'll receive the greater damnation. That's who God reserves it for, okay? So again, why am I saying that? I'm just saying that I just want you to get through the doctrine, the understanding that hell has degrees to it, okay? More than just degrees Fahrenheit, all right? It's got degrees to it. All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 28. We're going to go into another aspect of hell here and look at it. Verse 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And this is one of the aspects of hell that people don't understand, is God gives you your body back. There is a resurrection of the damned, okay? God gives you your body back. Dr. Uckman told the story of a lady one time going up to the preacher and said, well, you said there'd be, you know, gnashing of teeth. I don't have any teeth. He said, ma'am, they'll be provided. All right? they'll be provided. So this idea that it's just these souls down there, no, the body you have. I one time read the story of Colonel Crawford's death. Who was Colonel Crawford? He's the man that led the first expedition against the Shawnee Indians in the late 1700s across the Ohio River to try to put him down, and it turned against him. The Shawnee Indians won and they captured him. And at one point, he's begging a friend of his, a man he knew who was on the Indian side, who wouldn't have tortured him to death, just shoot me. And the man said, I don't have enough standing here to do it. I don't have enough standing. And it's like the man said, he said, it's not that Colonel Crawford feared death. He feared the tediousness of that death. Okay? When the Indians captured a man they hated, they made sure you understand they hated you. They wanted you to know that. They wanted you to think about it a long time as you died, how much they hated you. And at one point, when all that's left of him is a charred husk, some squaws took a shovel full of coals and threw it against his abdomen, and he groaned again, and they all cheered because he was still alive. And I remember thinking that as I read it. If he went to hell, it was worse. If he went to hell, it was worse after he died. Tecumseh, who was a great Indian chief and a great man, a great American, you know, he wouldn't have called himself an American, but he was revolted. He found revulsion in burning men to death, and he would walk up and he would, if he saw the Indians tying a man up to shoot him, he would just, or to burn him, he would just shoot them, okay? The idea this is a mercy killing, you know, don't do that or whatever else. And again, I hope that, you know, and again, Tecumseh never claimed salvation or anything of that sort, but I would hope that God reckons that to him in hell. You know, that idea that he saw to it that people didn't suffer. But with God, the Apostle Paul says, behold the goodness and severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity. And it's not like God just, ha, ha, ha. You know, keep this in mind. Calvinists believe that babies go to hell. They do. You pin a Calvinist, they'll tell you, yeah, babies go to hell unless they're elect. Now you think of the cruelty of a God who would do that to a child who never had a chance one way or another. Okay? My Bible says that where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Okay? In other words, there were two. That's why Moses stood up in the first chapter of Deuteronomy. He said, your little ones, which were too young to know, okay, that in between right and wrong, they're here to this day. Okay, why? Because God wouldn't judge them. They were too young to know that difference. Okay, too young to know that. But God gave people life and breath and everything to live by and movement. And then saw the fall of man, and the fall of man has been great. And let me tell you something. Nobody here is Adam. It's not like you're the one that fell in the garden. Okay. But you want to know something about self-righteousness? Self-righteousness is never, well, I gave $10 to the church, I'm safe now. It's always judging yourself by other people. Well, I don't do this. Okay? That Pharisee, I'm not as this man. Okay? That's not what I'm like. Okay? My brother steals from my mother. I'd never do that. What is that? That's self-righteousness. Okay? I'm glad you don't steal from your mother. I'm glad. A little bit of hug for you, okay? You don't steal from your mother. When you get on there to the jail at Belmont, they're not interested in what you haven't done. Okay? They're interested in what you did do to get there. And when you get there, they're not interested in whether or not it was a crime against the IRS, whether it was a crime against your wife. They're not interested in whether it was a crime against a bank. They just know you broke the law, you're behind the bars, and they're not real interested in the difference, okay? You're just a crook, all right? You're just one more criminal behind those bars. How did God handle that thing? Well, God's way of handling that was the cross of Jesus Christ. The idea that, A, God is holy. Okay? He's holy. He's right. He's good. The Bible says God is love. Well, I have people here who maybe you never went and murdered someone. Maybe you've never raped, or maybe you've never done anything of that sort. But you have done things that you yourself know are wrong and despicable. You know it, okay? And not only that, the real you isn't the you I'm looking at. The real you is the inside you, okay? Yeah. That's the real you. It's what you are on your inward parts. And just listen to yourself sometime and what you really are, okay? And you say, well, I keep that under control. That's right, I can put a tiger in a cage here. He's under control now. Isn't that wonderful? Didn't change his nature. I'm glad you have enough character that you don't go out there and kill people you're mad at. I'm glad you have enough character that you don't steal from people. I'm glad you have enough character for that. But it hasn't changed what your nature is. And God knows if God let you, with your nature, as it is now in heaven, heaven would turn in just to what earth has turned into. Okay? God cannot allow you in heaven unless you are born again. And he changes your nature. And to cement that, God paid the penalty for anything you ever did, ever will do, ever thought of. God came and suffered on that cross the penalty for your sin, not yours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay? And it's taken care of in his mind, and he's just had the requirement that you repent and believe on him. Okay? And God made it all very simple, but it's like Solomon said, I know that God hath made man upright, but man hath sought out many inventions. And it's amazing how complicated people have made their lives are and everything else. And how long sometimes it takes certain people to understand the simple facts of how God sees them. Okay? Now, said all that just to say, fear him that can put your body in hell. And that's what I want to look at now, the idea that there are bodies in hell. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, look at verse 31. This is the rebellion of Korah. Okay, the rebellion of Korah. There's two places the church will tend to have problems with. One is musicians. Korah's the musician. And musicians can get jealous. And I have, by the way, you ladies, I have loved your attitude. I have loved it. Pastor Hain is to be greatly commended. He just seems to have a way with you ladies. And, you know, who plays the piano? You're at different skill levels, things of that point. And I've just loved your attitudes where, you know, get up there and play. This one will play now and such. And I have loved that, okay? Because let me tell you something. You get into churches and musicians can be at each other's throat, jealous and everything else. Well, I know another place. And we're about to get a good taste of that because we're going to have a number of women that are going to have babies. And you get the nursery can be another place that, I told you we only put Huggies on my baby and you put Pampers on him, you know, and you laugh. But I've had 8 children, all right? And I have watched ladies in nurseries for a long time, okay? And you'd just be amazed. And the other thing is, let me tell you something. When a woman has a baby, she's been turned inside out. And everything in her body has just gone through a pretty violent change. And the Bible says she's the weaker vessel. And don't be a little bit shocked if all her emotions are on edge, okay? Don't be a little shocked, okay, if she can't handle things quite like you think she ought to handle them, okay? And for you ladies, you know, like my wife's had 8 children, and some of you had a lot of children and things, and so you'll watch Charity have her first child, and you'll always hear some woman, oh, you think it's hard, my grandmother had 22,000 children, you know. Yeah, you know what? But let me tell you another thing about your grandmother. When she had her first one, it was hard. Yeah. You weren't there when grandma cried, all right? Yeah. You weren't there when grandma was going through that, all right? And all the depressions and misery and everything. I remember my wife waking me up one night. But if I have him in a car seat and he's turned around, how will I know if he's breathing? We'll figure it out in the morning, honey. You know, and just... don't be shocked at that kind of stuff. It's going to go on, all right? And first-time mother's going to have a hard time with things. Second-time mother's, third-time mother. Jen hasn't had a baby in how long? How old's Kayla now? I mean, it's been a while, all right? So it's all new again to her, all right? And you know what? The Koontzes have never had nine children before. All right? I realize, you know, let me, again, the fourth child, unless there's something awful that happens, and that happens, fourth child's the easiest child you ever have. Okay? I just mean in the sense of, you know, worrying about the baby. They come home, you throw it in the corner. You know, it cries, yeah, I said, okay, yeah, it's okay, just leave it alone, you know. Spits up a little bit, yeah, so what, you know. Got a little bit of a fever, yeah, so what, you know. And, you know, and I realize they can be katies, all right. I understand that, all right. But it's just the easiest one. Number two isn't the hardest one. Number one's the hardest, and number three is the second hardest, okay. Yeah. It just is, you know, because, you know, you can bounce one baby here, one then suddenly got a third one, all that kind of stuff. And it's tough, but we're about to watch some ladies come in here and start filling that nursery again, all right? And, you know, and then you always have the woman who will pick up a baby. If I was your mother, I would have never dressed her like that, you know? And, you know, you'll always have that, and there's that young mother just being stabbed in the heart, you know? And, you know, and you always have that kind of stuff going on. And so just be aware of it, realize it's going on, and realize, you know, I realize women have been having babies forever and all that, but it's not easy. It's not. Well, it's been easy for me, all right, you know, never hurt my figure or anything of that sort, but for hers, it changed it. All right, Numbers chapter 16, verse 31, and it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground claved asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Okay? They and all that appertained to them went alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Imagine that? They went into hell in their bodies. They're still wandering around in those bodies. You realize one of the curses in the book of Revelation is men can't die? Imagine jumping off a skyscraper saying, this will kill me for sure, and every bone breaks and you're bleeding everywhere and you don't die. That's what it says, okay? Why? Because life and death's in God's hands. God in the book of Revelation, during that tribulation period, they can't die. Okay. No matter what they try, they can't die. And that's a hard thing, but it's practice for hell, where you just don't die. Okay? You're down there in your body, and you just don't die. Okay? Those Indian squaws, throw those coals, and don't have to worry, you're still alive, still there. Okay? I want you to see this. Go to Numbers 26. I once heard a Calvinist argue that that thing of Korah was good proof that God put children in heads, because all that appertained to Korah, their houses and everything, went down in there. Look at Numbers chapter 26 and look at verse 10. Talking about this again. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign, notwithstanding the children of Korah perished not. Okay? See that? You'll never accuse God of that stuff. Okay? Won't accuse him of that. All right. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 55. And look at verse 12. This is a prophecy of Judas Iscariot. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. Now, he's not calling Judas equal like Judas is the son of God. Just say my equal. Two of us that walked together on the streets. I didn't have any social position higher than yours or anything else. And if you think about it, everybody here has had a friend turn on them, and it's never a nice thing, okay? Somebody you trusted and found out that they turned on you or whatever else. Some of you have probably been guilty of doing that to people you know, okay? And it's a bitter, it's an awful thing when it happens, okay? One of the stories I talk about is, I think it's a common thing where maybe one particular time you were out in the countryside or at a house and your cousin or somebody else was there and your cousin's very popular in school and, you know, cool and the cool people, or maybe one of the cool people in school was there with you and you know, you had a good time with them all afternoon. The two of you really enjoyed yourself, and then suddenly you get back in the schoolyard and they don't know you. Okay? But you're not one of the cool people. And it hurts. It hurts, okay? And I think everybody's experienced that. You know who experiences that more than anybody? Jesus Christ. Yes. All alone in your house, he's your best buddy, isn't he? Yeah. Oh yeah, getting this crowd here, oh, I love Jesus, okay? But you get out there amongst others and suddenly, you know, he's not the cool guy he was, all right? You gotta kind of stay aloof or whatever else. But here he talks about that. Is thou my man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance, verse 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. It's not talking quick in the sense fast. Quick, still alive. Still alive. Let them go down into hell, still alive, still in their flesh, still there. One thing you need to understand is whoever you are, there will never be an end to you. Okay? There will never be an end to you. There will always be you. You will always exist. There'll never be a time when it's just, oh, well, you know, he's in a better place now. And isn't it good the suffering's over, whatever else. If you have salvation, that's a great statement, the suffering's ended, okay? But there'll never be a time when your memories don't work. There'll never be a time when your feelings don't work. Through all eternity, you will still be there. And your body will be there, okay? Resurrected in one form or another, okay? Either resurrected in the resurrection of joy with Jesus Christ or resurrection with damnation, okay? So it's one of those things, again, and we're just teaching a doctrine here. We're teaching the doctrine of hell and how it works. All right. So go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Famous passage on hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and with Abraham, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, this is talking about the rich man, and keep this in mind, the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 15, said that if you see your brethren wax poor near you, you're not to hide your eyes from him, okay? You're not to do that, but to reach forth and do what you can. Let me tell you something. I realize you get on the Walmart now and there's some guy that parks down there and looks for pity or whatever else. That's professional. Okay? That's professional pity, a man looking for professional pity. And again, I'm not saying you need to do anything with that. But there are people, it's just Hector Sotomayor talked about that, being there in Puerto Rico with his dad. And here's Hector, been a, you know, a cop in Monroe County now, and he's a Christian, and he's been a Marine around the world. They walk by a bum, and you know, and he's not going to give that guy anything. And his dad, he hands him a few bucks. And Hector said, Dad, that guy's probably just going to drink with it. And his dad just said, Hector, maybe he'll get food. Maybe he will. And he said, my dad taught me something there. He taught me something that, you know, why not help a little if you can? Now, if you see the same guy out there, you know he's buying drink over and over, you don't do that, okay? Many a time when I used to live in Columbia, South Carolina, did street ministry, many a time I'd walk into a Subway with a guy and order a sub for him, okay? Why? Because if you gave him money, he probably would drink it. But if you give him that sub, he'll eat it, okay? And you know, you walk out of there, and you want them to know that, hey, I'll help you through a thing like this. And you know, I often tell people, especially if they're in the ministry, when somebody comes up to me the first time and looks for help, I just give it to them. You say, well, they're abusing or whatever else. Maybe they are, okay? When they come up to me, I treat them just like I would my brother. You know what I'd do to my brother if he started abusing my help? I'd kick him out of the house. And I treat him just like my brother, okay? And I told somebody, Tom, I treat my cats just like a person. What if they jump on the table? Come jump on my table, see what happens. Okay? All right? You're going to find it was a bad mistake, all right? The cat found out that was a bad mistake, all right? Shouldn't have jumped on the table. But the thing is, treat them with a little compassion. Treat them that way or whatever else and have a little kindness, okay? Israel was commanded to do that, and Abraham specifically cast that in the rich man's teeth. You fared sumptuously every day. You had everything you wanted. Lazarus didn't, okay? And, well, did he go to hell because he didn't take care of Lazarus? No. He didn't take care of Lazarus because he was on his way to hell. All right? In other words, he did not have faith. He did not trust the laws of God. He did not believe in the promises of God. And therefore, he never brought forth fruit meat for repentance. He never brought forth any works to show that he had faith. He never did that. And it gets cast in his teeth. And you say, well, why was Lazarus? And by the way, Lazarus, who has two sisters, okay, who wept over his death, looking for Jesus Christ to come, now he's sitting there. How come he had dogs licking his sores if you have two sisters? Because when you had a disease like that, you took them out there and you let dogs lick it off. It's one of the best ways you could ever do it. You know how much a piece of cloth must have cost in those days? To have a garment would be the equivalent of you buying a new car. Okay? When you think of what it took to get cloth and everything else. And so here's Lazarus and he's suffering and Jesus Christ is purposely staying away. He's not coming. Okay? He's going to let the man die for the glory of God. And when Lazarus does go into the center of the earth and he does go in there, and he's separated by a gulf of water in between hell and paradise. He's separated by that. And the rich man can look over there and Jesus and Abraham tells him, hey, you know, you used to fare sumptuously every day. Lazarus had those things. Now it's turned around. Okay, Lazarus has a good thing. But you know what? Lazarus didn't stay there, did he? That rich man actually got his prayer answered. He said, let him go back and tell my brethren. You know, when they brought him back, what'd the brethren do with Lazarus? They killed him again, all right? They hated him. They didn't want some guy coming back and telling them what the center of the earth was like. They didn't want it for 5 seconds. But going on a little bit more, it says here, verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes. What's that tell you? He's got eyes, okay? He's got eyes. Look at verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Okay? He's got a tongue. He's got lips. He can speak. He can think. He's got memory. He's got all that. Okay? What he doesn't have is hope. Hope is when you're still breathing. Okay? You know, another thing he doesn't have is pride. That's gone. That's gone. Okay? That's gone. What if you found out, let's say, for example, my wife found out that I secretly think she's still lost. Now, I don't. What if she found that out? That ought to make her sorrow, not full of pride against me. It ought to make her sorrow that a man who knows this Bible, knows the things of God, can't see them in her life. It should fill her with sorrow that I have that attitude, okay? Not full of pride, oh, he thinks I'm lost, all right? What the stupidest thing in the world, okay? It ought to fill you with sorrow. I go back and I've used it for an illustration a few times, but I heard of a story of a family in California back in the 70s that took a little orphan girl in that was one of the boat people coming out of Vietnam. And they were a fairly rich family and they're giving her a really good life. And one day the mother found out that the girl had a stash in the closet of things she would need when it all fell apart. Food and some extra clothes and some water and things of that sort. And the mother wept. Okay, why? Didn't blame the girl. She wept at herself. I never made her feel this security. I never gave her that security. She didn't realize she had to take the girl and show her you don't need this stuff. This isn't just a part-time thing. We've adopted you. You're part of us, okay? This is, you know, what we have is yours and such. But again, if I thought to myself that you're lost, don't be sit there full of pride and anger against me because I think that. Okay? Think that I'm not seeing the fruits that I believe God puts in a saved person's life, okay? And because you won't have pride in hell, okay? You'll wish that you had heard my opinion. And there's some of you, I can't tell you that because you're too wrapped up in pride over it. All I can do is hope that God reaches into your life and stirs you, okay? That God shows you, and it's far better if God shows you than I show you, far better, okay? Turn with me to John chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 29, and this will be our last verse. A friend of mine told me one time, when you're preaching, always tell people it's the last verse because they can relax then. They'll enjoy it more. He said, but never go back on it. They'll never trust you again. John chapter 5, verse 29. Here's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ here is talking about the great white throne judgment. And he's talking about, well, let's go to verse 28 to get some context. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He brings their bodies back, okay? By the way, one of the great misunderstandings of the great white throne judgment is there are people who don't know they're saved until then. No one from the time of the cross till now is in that. No one. Okay? But there are people who, like in the days of the long suffering of Noah and those kind of things, people that died, and they died trusting such things as were there, and they actually sleep in the grave. Solomon spoke of them. The dead know not. Okay? They don't know anything. They have no mind, no memory, or anything of that sort. There is a category of persons from that period of time. So the Jehovah's Witnesses pick them out, try to put it on everybody, no matter how much evidence there is, that people do think in hell and they do have feelings in heaven and they're alive and all that. There is a group of people who are in the grave and are waiting for this resurrection to be judged. It says so right there. It says so, okay? Read the words. They arrive and they're judged, okay? And some of them find out that, hey, yes, remember, here's the problem. Remember Noah told you this and you began to do those sacrifices and you handled these things that way? Those are the fruits of salvation. Come here, you know, and then you'll have others that find out, oops, you know, that you despised what Noah said, you despised what went on, and they're resurrected unto damnation. So why do we bring that up? All I was trying to show you is that there are two things I wanted you to learn today. Number one, there are degrees of hell, okay? And number two, that people in hell have a physical body. Okay, if you got those two things out of today, you got what I was trying to give you. Pastor Hayne, you got a good song on hell or anything? Yeah.